for just a moment, please. I'm sorry. In just a moment, we're all going to quote the scripture together. Instead of opening your Bibles, I want you to read the scriptures off the screen. These are the three scriptures I would like to use as our text today. And I would ask that you would read it from, this is the NASB Bible, the New American Standard Bible. If we could read it together, please. Out loud. And the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Luke 24:47. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our kind, loving Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, we know it's already been anointed, but we ask that you would anoint your servant and that you would anoint our ears as we hear and that our hearts would be receptive to receiving your truth today. May you be exalted and praised in all that we say in these next few moments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everyone again said, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and said, I'm glad you repented of your sins. If they didn't, they need to come up here. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Did I shake your hand earlier? I don't think I did. Bless you guys.
You need to pray for David.
Yes. Okay. This is Love Month. So last week I gave a sermon on love. This week I want us to focus on, because next week is really the Valentine. When's Valentine's Day? Oh, well, next week is closer to Valentine's Day anyway than this week. So I'll get back to love in next week. But gentlemen, don't forget a card to your wife, your sweethearts. Anybody here misses it, let me know. We'll make sure you get one, all right? Or a gift or whatever, but make sure you remember your mates. I want to talk to you about repentance. This is an area that many, many people have kind of let go of, at least in our culture. And I want to talk to you about that because of what we're doing on Wednesday nights with Evangelism Explosion. One of the reasons I like Evangelism Explosion is because it clarifies the word repentance. A lot of times when people give their life to Christ, they don't even hear the word repentance, and it's absolutely impossible to become a Christian without repentance. It is impossible. So I want us today to look at confronting repentance. Often we hear Christians in a lot of countries such as South Africa, South America, the continent of Africa, overseas in most of these third world nations, you see where there is a passion for the gospel. There's a passion to be in church. There's a passion to see it. You know, like sometimes in our services, we'll jump as high as 50 people from one service to the next. We jump that much. But overseas, if you go to a service, the place is packed out all the time because people are hungry for the gospel, and they don't have to get out at 12 o'clock noon. They get out at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They'll be there for a long time. There is such a hunger for God. But in America, we see that as a rarity, where people are looking at their watch, looking at their clock, looking at the time, not trying to spend more time in church, but trying to spend less time in church. They pack out the buildings in every single service, and it's common to see the freedom of worship. The moment that you walk into a service, there is absolute praise and worship to God, and adoration, verbal praise. especially in Pentecostal circles. You have people that are praising and honoring God for not just 20 minutes or a half an hour, but for hours on end. And it's just as free as it is for us to laugh. Their worship is absolutely amazing. The message that they preach is always serious. And the message they usually preach is that of repentance. Whether they're speaking to Christians or non-Christians, they're speaking about repentance. And so today I want us to understand what these churches are doing in many of these foreign countries and why they are seeing such great results. Repentance has become almost a word of the past. We don't want people to feel guilty. We don't want people to be feeling hurt, admitting that there is something they need to change in their heart. The chief message of the church has to be repentance, because it is our only way that we are, as a sinner, able to change the lifestyle that we live. It is absolutely impossible. People who don't feel guilty and want to be delivered from the power and the penalty of sin wouldn't even want to be delivered. If we had no such thing as repentance, then people have no guilt, and that guilt will not take them to the ultimate desire to want to serve Jesus Christ. Repentance must be. In fact, it was on a test when I took my test for ordination, when I took my test in our very first one of the theology classes, you had to have two words, the two words to fill in the blank. How do you come to Christ? Through repentance and faith. No other way. That's it. You cannot have it any other way. And so if we don't preach repentance, people will not even know they're a sinner. And that's why we're having a lack of results in our culture, people trying to find God and making a real clean break from a sinner's life. So Jesus commanded disciples, preach repentance. It was the heart of the gospel. Paul talks about it over and over. It is the heart of the gospel. If we don't tell people to turn from their sins, we're not preaching the gospel. Somebody say amen. We're not. So in America, we have changed the thrust of our message. Instead of asking people to repent, we ask them, accept Christ. We will say, we're putting Christ on trial, and we become the judge, and God, you have to receive me because you're a loving God, and somehow you can't judge me, God, because I'm relatively a good person. The Bible says we're all sinners, and that we all come from the same dirt and the same mud and the same background. And so, in other words, we make it easy for sinners to accept Christ. They make a decision to accept Christ without transforming their heart. I've heard my wife say this. I've said it. I've heard some of you say this. When people were saved years ago, there was a transformation, instant transformation. Today, people get saved and they have no idea or no clue what is sin and what is not sin. It's because they're finding an easy believism in the gospel. They don't understand repentance. So if we're going to understand how we need to share the gospel in evangelism explosion, we're going to need to confront repentance and sin. So I believe the way we can confront these two issues is, number one, to define what repentance is. And then we need to understand how we deny the sin and why people really are not repenting. So let's look at the first one, understanding the biblical definition of repentance. How do we do that? If the Lord is going to mean anything to us, we have to understand how he relates to us when it comes to our willingness to basically receive him as Lord of our life. Too often we have a really high expectations of what the Lord is to do in our life. When we receive the Lord, somehow he is supposed to be our great provider in heaven, giving us every whim that we have. That somehow God's, the gift of salvation is so that God can give us what we want. To receive Christ as our Savior, it takes far more than just seeing ourselves being a sinner and knowing what I want. In order to understand what is expected and what I can anticipate in my relationship with the Lord, I need to confront the definition of what it means to have repentance. And so let's look at that. Number one, I believe repentance is an inward response. Genuine repentance will plead with the God to forgive, to deliver you from the burdens of sin. True repentance will say you do not want the judgment of hell, which is another word that is not used often in America. Repentance is like the publican in Luke chapter 18, where he beat upon his breast and he was telling God, God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. Big difference. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. While you had the one who thought he had it all together. Lord, I give my tithe. I pray three times a day. You know, I do all the right things, but he was not humble before God. So often we have people who want to change their lives by making behavioral changes. Just forming your behavior is not true repentance. When you have an inward response, it will include an intellectual and an emotional response. And here's what I mean. Intellectually, you will see yourself as a sinner. You will recognize the change in your life. You will have a different view of what life is to look like. You will understand personal guilt. You will have feelings of helplessness. Lord, I am a sinner. I am helpless without you. It is an inner change, as we sung about this morning. When it comes to your emotions, you will have a change of feelings. You will feel sorrow for your sin that you've committed against the holy God. Because of this inward response, you'll have a change in purpose, an inward turning away from sin. Repentance is simply this, a response of a total person. In Acts 16:31, this is what the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? In Evangelism Explosion, that is a great verse that you can actually use. What must I do to be saved? And the answer to that question is very, very simple. It's a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. But that word trust is actually the word faith. Faith. Without faith, the Bible says what? It's impossible to please God. You can trust in God. You can believe there is a God. But if you don't have a faith in God, you can't repent to a holy God. It's as simple as that, really. How would anyone even bring up that question? What must I do to be saved if they were unrepentant? You wouldn't even bring it up. So what would he be seeking salvation from? You have to know that you're actually a sinner, that you're seeking salvation to save yourself from something. Would you agree? Absolutely. So when there is an inward response, you're changing your mind about your view of God and the things you have been doing. Now, you can go back both to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the word repentance means this, to change one's mind. That simple, to change one's mind. I change my mind about me. I change my mind about who I am and what I am. I change my mind about who God is and what God is all about. I change my thinking. Now, when I get saved, I don't get a new brain. I get a new heart. God doesn't unscrew my head and puts, and all of a sudden I have it all changed and I have it all together. The fact is that I have to renew my mind, as Paul says, every single day. Now, because of the inward response, it involves the whole person to surrender. And here's the second part, the second level of that understanding how to define repentance. And that is, repentance is a heart change conversion. Now, what do I mean by that? If we would just have an inward desire to change, in other words, change our mind about our sin, we would not have complete repentance. You cannot have complete repentance just because you changed your mind. For instance, I changed my mind. I don't want that shirt. I want this shirt. No offense. I like that shirt. You look good in anything, though. But, you know, you understand, I changed my mind about something. That doesn't mean that I've necessarily repented. Let me give you an example. Would be Judas in Matthew 27. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he felt remorse. The Bible says he was remorse for betraying Jesus, but he did not repent. He changed his mind. He said, yes, what I did was wrong. I felt remorse. I felt bad about it, but he didn't repent. He went out and hung himself. And so, again, repentance is not just an inward resolve to do better. I'm just going to do better. I've seen a lot of people who claim they become a Christian, and then they change their patterns for a while, and it doesn't last. It's like a New Year's resolution. You say, I'm going to lose weight this year, X amount of weight. A week goes by, you're doing pretty good. A month goes by, well, you start sneaking once in a while. And then the next thing you know, the third or fourth month in, you forgot what the resolution was. You had good intentions. Your mind was desiring to do what was right, but you still didn't repent, obviously, enough to make a change. Hello. It's a big difference. And so repentance is not penitence either, where you actively perform to try to make atonement for your sin. Like the guy who came across the country with a cross on his back, going all the way across the country. You know, now he didn't have to do that. Now he may have done it for multiple reasons, but even, I don't know if it was Martin Luther, it may have been Martin Luther, I think he was one. He would go out in the woods and he'd carry this chain and ball because he felt such remorse in his sin, and he would go out and he would try to make himself feel better and to pay for his sin. Jesus Christ already paid for your sin. You don't have to do that. And so, again, repentance, it is not an external activity. It will produce fruit that will be evidenced by the change of behavior. It has been said that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Now, let me give you a little theology lesson. This is extremely important. That coin is called conversion. Conversion. Repentance turns from sin to Christ, and faith embraces him as the only hope of salvation and righteous living. Faith and conversion are distinct concepts. They are basically the one thing you must have to have repentance. Let me tell you again, please. Genuine repentance is always the flip side of faith. True faith must have repentance. You cannot have repentance and no faith. You cannot have faith and no repentance. If you do, you cannot have conversion. Conversion is faith and repentance. That's conversion. So faith is called for several ways. I want you to go to Isaiah 55. Would you just go there quickly as you follow me along, just very briefly. I want to go through a couple of real quick things here where you can see both sides of this coin that I'm talking about. Faith is called, look at verse 1. He says, come to the waters in verse 1. Verse 2, Isaiah says, eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. In the third verse, we have, listen that you may live. In the sixth verse, he says, seek the Lord while he will be found. Seek him. while he's near. Now look at verse 7. Here's the repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Think about that. Now, here's what Isaiah is trying to say. Repentance is a moral issue. It is not an intellectual issue. It is not something I conjure up here in my mind. It's an eternal issue in my heart. Repentance is more than just changing my mind, but turning away from my love of sin. Now, don't ever tell me that anyone in here did not love to sin. Because your human nature wants to sin. Your human nature desires to sin. Your human nature, by virtue of your birth in Adam's race, gives you the desire to want to sin. And so, you see here, it's true that the whole man is involved, but repentance is not complete without the inward heart of conversion. What is conversion? It is repentance and faith together. Repenting, changing my mind, and having a heart conversion. Faith in something I do not see, something I do not understand completely, but that's where my conversion takes place. Repentance calls for total surrender and commitment to God. Now, there was a Japanese artist who set out on an unusual trip around the world. When he was younger, he would paint these different paintings, and he would get them so he could live, just to make money so he could actually live. And they were kind of poor paintings, but people bought them, and he went around trying to find them, because now he became a much more accomplished at being an artist. So he now is trying to go back and find those old paintings and do away with them. And so he started out to find the old paintings to replace them. No matter how much time and effort it took, he was determined that he was going to replace every single painting. And that's exactly what repentance does. It's being willing to replace your sin, your imperfect life, and replace it with the righteousness of God. Whatever God offers, you receive it. Now, that's a little theological lesson, but let me tell you something. It is extremely important for Christians to understand that. It's important that you cannot come to Christ just by telling somebody, will you accept Jesus? They may accept him, but if they don't repent and if they don't have faith, they can't have a conversion. And if you don't have a conversion, you're not a Christian. So, that takes us through the first step of understanding what repentance is. But here's the problem. The problem is sin. So now we need to understand how we deny the sin problem. Because when we deny the sin problem, what we're doing is we're rejecting repentance. You cannot have repentance if you're denying the sin. All right, Catherine Power, some of you may have remembered her back in the early 70s, where they committed a bank robbery, and it was in Boston bank robbery, and one police officer was killed. And if I remember correctly in that story, she was running for like 14 years. And when they finally found her, her and her husband spoke up, and she kind of gave herself up. And here's what Kathleen said. She characterized her actions by saying this: I was naive and unthinking. What motivated her to surrender? Here's what she said: I know I must answer this accusation from the past in order to live with full authenticity in the present. Now here's what her husband said. Her husband said she did not return out of guilt. She wanted her life back. She wants to be whole again. Now, let me ask you, is that repentance? Did she repent of what she did? No, she did not. This is an act of just a therapy for her. She wants to relieve her guilt conscience. Instead of seeing her act as sin, she saw it as a part of therapy to make her feel more worthwhile. Do you know there are people that you will try to win to Christ, and they will come to Christ because they want to feel better about themselves? And that's not the only reason you come to Christ. Sure, you feel better, but you come to Christ because you know you're a sinner. Not because you're worthy of it. Not because you want to feel just worthy. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian a long time, and I still don't feel worthy. Do you? No. So, what does that mean? Well, simply this. We hear a lot of talk today about learning how to forgive others. And that term forgiveness can be very misleading. Forgiveness is an acknowledgement of guilt, and Catherine Power really denied that guilt that was a factor of her surrender. She wanted to just feel better about herself. She wanted to be whole. Our society has declared war on guilt. We are not supposed to feel guilty. It's not conducive to our self-esteem. I was talking to a teacher the other day who has a paddle in his office or in his classroom, sitting there. The paddle, I'm saying, man, that's a great reminder. You know what he does? He doesn't use it, but he grabs it when he has to correct a kid, and he goes out in the hall and holds it. There is a school district in Texas that actually requested to bring back the paddle. The parents wanted the paddle to be brought back to the public school. Now, we were talking about how our self-esteem, I don't think, was hurt because I got a little ouch on the rear end once or twice. Hello. Of course, now it's child abuse. So, you got to be really careful. Our society has declared war on guilt, and it's all about tolerance. So, what is it that makes so many people tolerant to sin and allows them, you know, not to feel guilty? Number one, I have three of them very quickly. One, we tolerate sin when we stop blaming ourselves. There have been magazine articles written. Titles like this, How to Stop Being So Hard on Yourself. Well, that might be true, and nothing wrong with sometimes reading that. Guilt can drive you crazy. Getting rid of the guilts. Stop pleading guilty. Don't feed the guilt monster. There was a headline in one column that said this, It's not your fault. This woman wrote this article, said that she tried every form of therapy that she could. And couldn't break through her habit of herself. And this columnist went on to say, it's to stop blaming yourself. Your compulsive disorder, stop blaming yourself. It's not your fault, it's somebody else's fault. Now let me tell you, it's true that we all have some compulsive disorder. By the way, we're all a little weird somewhere. We are all weird. I'm telling you, I'm as weird as you are, and you're as weird as I am. In some area, everybody has a dysfunction. I'm sorry, but we are dysfunctional people. We are only good by the grace of God. But we live in a no-fault society. It's like having a no-fault insurance. I think they have it so they don't have to blame anybody. And I realize that there are a lot of times in life that we have blamed ourselves for things that we were not responsible for. And we do have false guilt. And I think I've spoken about that before. But false guilt is real. It's a reality. And sometimes we as Christians feel guilty about every little thing. And we get all hung up. And the enemy gets us all frustrated and distorts the true meaning of the gospel and understanding what guilt is. But we cannot be... You know, we ignore being stupid, we ignore being lazy, we ignore the thoughtlessness of people, we ignore all that other stuff, but don't pollute your mind with guilt. Heaven forbid, don't pollute your mind with guilt. I hate to tell you, but I came to Jesus Christ because I felt guilty. How about you? Why would God do that? I would never change if I didn't have guilt. And so the Word of God is very clear, Romans 3:23. For, and here's a verse you got to use in EE. What is the verse? What is it? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember what we said Wednesday night? It is the Paul's talking about the arrow being aimed at a target, and you're missing the bullseye. That's actually what he's saying. You're missing the bullseye. That arrow can be shot, and it's never going to hit it until you find Jesus Christ. That's it. And so again, that's a photograph of all of us. We all come short of the glory of God. I love what Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." God calls him in Isaiah chapter 6, and God tells him that, you know, he is going to be called to be a prophet. And he says, "God, how can you call me? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." And then God touched him with his holiness and gave him and purified his heart and his lips to speak. If no one is to feel guilty, how could anyone be a sinner? That leads us into the next area, and that is this. We tolerate sin when we claim to be the victim. Oh, poor me. If we are not to feel guilty and not take blame when we are victims of our circumstances, how in the world are we going to function in life? Victims are not responsible for what happens. They are casualties. We have all too many people that are sensitive, and you got to be compassionate. You got to understand that you've been victimized, and so you're the one that has to get all the attention because you're the victim. We have been able to talk away man's deepest problem, sin. There's no such word as sin anymore in our culture. Anyone can escape their responsibility just by saying, "I'm a victim of my circumstances." Let me give you some examples. These really happened. A man was shot and paralyzed while he's committing a burglary in New York City. He recovered the damage from the store owner, and the store owner shot him, trying to save his own life. His attorney told the jury that the man was a victim of society, driven to crime because of his economic disadvantages. And so the lawyer also said that he was a victim of insensitivity of the man who shot him. Because of this man's lack of concern, this poor robber will be in the wheelchair for the rest of his life. And the jury agreed. And the store owner had to pay settlement to a man who robbed him. That's our world. In San Francisco, a supervisor claimed that he murdered a fellow supervisor and the mayor simply because of too much junk food, Twinkies. How many of you know Twinkies went out of business? I think somebody said they're coming back. Well, this is a true story, folks. The verdict was reduced to voluntary manslaughter because he claimed junk food resulted in his mental capacity and he wasn't in his right mind. Now that is pretty sick. This happened. Michael Deaver, many years ago, was Ronald Reagan's deputy chief of staff, pleaded not guilty to perjury, claiming alcoholism and drug use impaired his memory. And he was drinking up to a quart of scotch every single day, and the judge gave him a suspended sentence. We could go on and on and on. You could tell me stories that happened this week. Things you hear on the news. Because we are a society that fails to address the problem of mankind. It's called sin. Those who refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness actually place themselves in a bondage to their own guilt. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Renouncing sin, to forsake it, to leave it, to repent, to turn away from it. If you conceal it, you have not repented. Hey, hello. Hello. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're willing to admit that we have sin in our lives and not a victim of some circumstances, God's willing to forgive us and let us move on. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Finally, we tolerate sin by calling it a disease. Before I go any further, let me just say this. I know that many people have diseases. I know there are mental disorders, and they're very real. And I understand there are issues that we need to be concerned about. There's ADD, ADHD, there's pills for everything. There's pills for the ADHD that makes you want to sleep to keep you awake. There's you name it, and there's a pill for it. All of that might be true. But my concern is that we tolerate and overlook the primary problem of sin. And we talk away the issue by using the illness and the disease. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe that some of these diseases that we're confronted with in our culture is a result of satanic attacks. I believe Satan is attacking the family. He's attacking individuals. He's using weaknesses in families where the chain of curse needs to be broken. I am convinced of that. But let me just say to you, these illnesses need to be confronted, and we need the medical profession to help us. I'm not against it. But we need to put them in their proper perspective. Drug addicts, alcoholics can check into treatment centers. Wonderful. Children can be labeled whatever they want to be labeled in the disorder, and they can be helped. That's fine. An FBI agent was fired after he embezzled $2,000, and then he gambled it away. Later, he was sued, saying that his gambling addiction was a disability, and so his firing was an act of illegal discrimination. Now, come on, folks. He won the case. And the insurance company had to pay for what he did. Gambling, and I'm sorry if you disagree with this, but I'm bold enough to tell you, gambling is a sin. I don't play the lottery. I don't take a chance. I don't do those things. I stay away from trying to find an easy way to get money. We pass laws to excuse compulsive gamblers when they're embezzling money. It's true. They can be addictions, but the bottom line on every human needs a savior, and someone can show them the way. Let me explain this. I said this in other sermons. I want to say it again. When you have an alcoholic, alcohol is one of his problems, but his primary problem is not the alcohol. The primary problem is the sin he has in his life that causes him to become an alcoholic. And what we're doing is we're looking at the symptom of the problem and not the real issue of the problem, which is sin. Sin makes me do things that are against God. Sin is that thing that brings my life down. And so what I need to always be aware of is that you can say, well, I'm an alcoholic and I'm an alcoholic for life. Whatever happened to the word deliverance? I am delivered because I have repented. I don't want to go back there. I can't go back there. I won't go back there because through Jesus Christ, I have a new life. So, addictions are the secondary issue, not the primary issue. And we have so many things that we label addictions. I won't even talk to you about that because I want to finish up. There's a disorder called sin for those who lack conscience and guilt in their life. We should be thanking God for guilt feelings because it reminds us that we can't do it by ourselves. Having feelings of guilt also shows us the way to a gracious, loving God. A guilt feeling may not always be rational, but it is always reliable. It's always reliable. Guilt is a spiritual pain that's in your soul. And without having feelings of guilt, you would have no moral conscience. God put our moral conscience there to save us, to redeem us. And without taking our God-given responsibility, we cannot enjoy eternal life. There was a Methodist preacher who was one of those hard-nosed preachers, and he laid it out. And when he talked about sin, he labeled it, this is sin, this is wrong, this is right, and he was black and white. And a young man in the church said, you know, Pastor, I don't like what you're doing here, because what you're doing is you're too hard on us. You're too harsh, and you're calling sin. Can't you call it something a little easier, like a mistake or inhibitions or twisted nature? Why can't you just change the tone a little bit? You might offend somebody. I hate to say this, but the gospel offends. It's offensive to those who don't believe. It's offensive. What we have done in Christianity is we've changed the name of sin and make repentance easy for people to accept. And that's exactly what's happening in this generation. If some of you have not noticed it, it may not be in our area as much as in other areas, but it's coming, where you will see easy believism, where people will just believe easy, and you tolerate everything but Christianity. You tolerate everything. It's called new tolerance, and I'm going to preach on that soon. All right, let me close out. It concerns me to see Christianity losing its voice in our culture. The church today is preaching a gospel that soothes people, comforts people. It doesn't confront people. True love does not always embrace. True love disciplines. That's all that God has asked us to do, is to proclaim his gospel. And I want to tell you, all we have to do is to be truthful about repentance and do not deny the presence of sin in our life. And God has made a way of escape for us to look back in our life and say, thank God for his grace. I no longer do that stuff or have any part of it. I close with this. If I deny the presence of a gas in my home, a leaking gas pipe, and I go into our bedroom and I pick up my wife's perfume, and I take that perfume and I just go like this and throw it out. That smells so good. Now I don't have to smell the gas. Sooner or later, the house is going to explode or we're going to die. You can't cover up. It has to be fixed. It has to be changed. The preacher I told you about went to his desk when the young man talked to him about sin. And he pulled out of his desk a bottle of poison and said, I'll tell you what I can do. I'll take this poison and I'll cross out the name poison and put on there wintergreen. And you can drink all you want. He's still going to die. Sin is sin. Amen. By no other name, it's sin. And repentance is the tool that God has given us to release us from the awful death of sin. And that's why in these next few moments we're going to be praying in our communion time for our friends and our family members, but we're first going to examine ourselves and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the power of your word, for your grace and your love in our hearts. We pray as we come to take of communion that the joy of Jesus Christ would be our portion and strength, and that we would give you the opportunity to help us to examine where we are in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please?